Would you please stand once again for the reading of the scripture? We stand to honor God's word. We're reading from verses in Job, and these are related to the message. I'll be in Psalm 27, but I thought these verses would be very appropriate in regard to what we spoke about last week and where we're headed this week. So we're reading from Job chapter 5. And I encourage you to read this whole chapter later today to get the full context. So the poor have hope, and injustice shuts her mouth. Behold, blessed is the one whom God reproves, therefore despise not the discipline of the Almighty. For he wounds, but he binds up. He gives shatters, but his hands heal. He will deliver you from six troubles, and seven no evil shall touch you. In famine he will redeem you from death, and in war from the power of the sword. You shall be hidden from the lash of the tongue, and shall not fear destruction when it comes. At destruction and famine you shall laugh, and shall not fear the beasts of the earth. For you shall be in league with the stones of the field, and the beasts of the field shall be at peace with you. You shall know that your tent is at peace, and you shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. You may be seated. So the verses there related to fear, and we're going to talk on a related topic this morning. But I want to begin the message. Before I start the message, I'm going to be praying a prayer of an old saint, and I think it's very appropriate. Divine Spirit, illumine us to the words of the Lord. Show us the wealth of glory that lies beneath the old familiar stories. Teach us the depths of meaning hidden in the songs of Zion. Raise us to the heights of aspiration that are reached by the wings of the prophet. Lift us to the summit of faith that is trod by the feet of the apostle. Open our eyes that we may see wondrous things out of your law. Last week I started a series of messages I'm calling Biblical Solutions to Common Problems. And our first message, as I said, our first problem last year was fear. And this morning, the biblical solution is similar to what we began last week. We're going to talk about the problem of doubt. 19th century hymn writer George Matheson, whose prayer I just prayed, lived a life of paradox. Contrary to lakeside opinion, a paradox is not two piers side by side. The word comes from two Greek words meaning an idea by the side of. It has to do with two opposing thoughts running parallel to each other. So any person, thing, or situation exhibiting an apparently contradictory nature. And Bill Garvin will agree with me when I share with you two paradoxes from New England. Wicked good. Jumbo shrimp. They're paradoxes. George Matheson was blind by the age of 18, but he became a brilliant student at Glasgow University. As a blind pastor, he wrote several books on theology as well as devotional materials. And although George never experienced marital love, he wrote a well-known emotionally laden hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." It's framed on one of the tables in the fellowship hall. You might want to go check it out. It's a paradox that this blind man in the 19th century in Scotland became, according to a hymnologist, widely known and greatly respected as well as one of the outstanding Scottish Presbyterian ministers of his day. He was revered by Queen Victoria herself. Psalm 27 is a paradox. It's a paradox of the Christian life. It's a bridge between our times of fear, what we talked about last week, an ultimate victory. We trust God, who always keeps his promises. Our lives are peaceful and satisfying, and we're grateful for God's blessing. Then we're blindsided by some trouble that makes us wonder and causes doubt about those promises and blessings. David describes this common situation and brings us hope. And he begins Psalm 27 by rehearsing current blessings. Let me read the first six verses of Psalm 27. And you can follow along in your word, in your Bible. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me up high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. David describes in these verses a common situation, and it brings us hope. These current blessings that I just read, they're staples of the Psalms. You read the Psalms and you find all sorts of times and ways that God is blessing us. He's talking about the things that are certain. And he closes the Psalm. I'll read the last two verses later, but David ends this hymn with a challenge to courageous faith. But the core of Psalm 27, verses 7 to 12, exposes the uncertainty that we face, and David faced, in times of trial. David writes this psalm as a partner with us to these common concerns. And he appeals to God to keep doing what God cannot fail to do. So here's the paradox. On the one hand, we're absolutely certain that God cannot fail to keep his promises. Then we face hardships and sorrows that make us wonder. And so we're not sure of what we are absolutely certain. David's going to help us resolve that in these verses. And the paradox is real. Two truths are cast along side by side. God will never fail, but we have doubts. So David illustrates for us that the all-powerful, never-failing Lord has a purpose for us, especially in our troubles and doubts. The Lord has a purpose for us, especially in our troubles and doubts. And I pray that as we finish this psalm this morning and look at these verses, that you will understand that biblical faith teaches us to stare reality in the face and not to blink. We can't be sure of the history of this psalm, but the certainty of David's faith is apparent. So let's look at these verses that tell us of God's current blessings. David is assured in the Lord's strength. So he starts in 1 to 3. He starts verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord illuminates my life. The Lord makes things clear. Light is related to God throughout the Old Testament, but this is the only place in the Old Testament where God is called the light. Jesus is the true light shining in the world. We know in God there's no darkness at all. And David's affirming that. One commentator says that the psalmist is assuring us that even in the darkness of the terrible threat of war, he has no fear, for God is the light that can dispel such fearful darkness. David is telling us that Yahweh saves, Yahweh brings safety. So, as he says at the middle of verse 1, whom shall I fear? Why should I be afraid? A growth group last week, we talked about some of these questions about fear, about being fearful. But there's more here. It's not just that idea. The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. Not just my life, but the strength of my life. Strength is a place or means of safety. This word can mean helmet or fortress, stronghold. Again, of whom shall I be afraid? No one. God lights the way. God saves our souls. God gives us strength. Who or what can change the ending of our lives? Who or what can change the ending of our lives? Our enemies? Our circumstances? No. None of that. Why should we fear? That's David's question. Verse 2 is a personal testimony of God's salvation. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it's they who stumble and fall. This is complete destruction. The enemies are motivated by the worst objectives possible, but they sit down for a feast of kingly proportions and become the scraps that fall beneath the table. That's how drastic this change is, as David sees it. David has seen God save him from this terror. And what is David's confidence for the future? Verse 3, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. Even though, David says, even though I'm enveloped by countless enemies, my heart will not fear. Basically, bring it on, hit me with your best shot, I have no worries. The Lord is with me. Even if these numberless foes continue to attack, I will be bold. Why? Because the Lord is my light to guide me, my passage through life's circumstances, my stronghold in trouble. That's who David is worshiping in these verses. That's David's thoughts as he considers God. And he recounts his certainty of the Lord's strength, and then he reflects on the confidence he has in the Lord's presence. He's certain of the Lord's strength, he's confident in the Lord's presence. Verses 4 to 6. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Did you notice the four different words in this verse that describe God's dwelling place? David says he wants to be in the house of the Lord. He said in Psalm 84, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. David wants to inquire in the temple of the Lord in verse 5. The Lord will hide him in his shelter. And then finally he says he will conceal me in the covers of his tent. These are four different words describing the same place. The Jews possessed a special heart place for the temple. It's where God was. And David has one desire, as he says in verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. He wants to seek for that desire, to seek to find that desire, to seek to secure that desire. And what is it that he wants? He wants this. David's one solitary, singular longing was to be in the presence of the Lord. That's what he's looking for. That's the only. If that's all I get, that's all I need, that's all I want. Now, of course, we know the Lord is always near spiritually, but David had more in mind than that. He wasn't just thinking of God, the presence of God in nature and in his life around him. His desire was to be physically present where the Lord was. He prayed in Psalm 61, let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings. David longed for the time he could be in the very presence of God in the tabernacle, and he wanted to just stay there. Pastor James Boyce described the gathering of believers today. I think this is really important and I think very encouraging to us about our gathering. He says, there's something to be experienced of God in church that is not quite so easy to experience elsewhere. You feel that way? Otherwise, why would we have churches? If it is only instruction we need, we can get that as well by an audio tape or a book. If it's only fellowship, we can find that equally well, perhaps better, in a small home gathering. There's something to be said for the sheer physical singing of the hymns, the sitting in the pews, the actual looking to the pulpit and gazing at the pulpit Bible as it's expounded, and the very atmosphere of the place set apart for the worship of God that is spiritually beneficial. Isn't that true? That's why we come every Sunday morning, right? These are the kind of things we can't get anywhere else. And I think we've all found a sense of God's presence simply by being in God's house. And a voice says, I don't mean to deny that God can and should be worshipped elsewhere, but I'm suggesting that the actual physical worship of God in the company of other believers can be almost sacramental. I agree. So there's a purpose for David's desire. Verse 5, why do I want to be in the presence of the Lord? For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. The presence of God brings protection. God will hide me in his hiding place. God will cover me. It's not unlike a child pulling the blankets up over his head so he's not afraid anymore. Or an adult, maybe, sometimes. God's protection is real. The idea of rock is a large stone, well secured. David is lifted up above his circumstances. More importantly, he's lifted above his enemies. He said in Psalm 40, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure." From the pit of destruction, he goes to the platform of strength. Remember this? It's the Madison Boulder in New Hampshire. That's me at the bottom. It's 23 feet high, 37 feet from front to back, and 85 feet long, estimated at 12 million pounds. When you read rock, think of the Madison Boulder. You can see I would have had a difficult time climbing up that rock. It's actually way higher than any other rock that I could. I mean, I couldn't even attempt one half that size, probably, but. David's saying, verse 6, "My head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. I'll be higher than my enemies." David is affirming that he will raise his head in victory. "I won't bend my neck in shame. I'll sing songs of praise and joy," like he's on the top of the Madison Boulder. The presence of God drives us to worship. Like David, we offer sacrifices and sing songs of praise like we have been this morning. Considering the extent of current blessings, the certainty in the Lord's strength, and David's calmness in the Lord's presence, the mood swing that we find in the next few verses is arresting. All of this great things, all these great things he's been talking about, where he is and how confident he is in God's blessing. And now he writes with great concern. And these concerns that are common to us all, let me read verse 7 to 12. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, 'Seek my face.' My heart says to you, 'Your face, Lord, I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies." Verse 12, "Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence." David knows the consistent blessings of God, the certainty of God's strength, the confidence he has in God's presence. Yet here he is, frantically concerned that God will not pay attention to his needs. He doubts that God will keep his promise, verses 8 and 9. On 5 other occasions in the Psalms, David prays that God will not hide his face. Here David rehearses God's desire to hide him away in verse 5. And now he prays in verse 9 that God will not hide himself away. David's saying, "Lord, you told me to seek your face. Please be there when I look." He's doubting it. It's even more dreadful. "Lord, don't push me away in anger. God, you've been my help. Don't leave me now." Have you ever prayed that way? Have you ever been in that spot where everything is just going great? And you can just start counting your blessings. There's no problems in your life. And then something happens and you're on the other side going, "Can I really believe all that? Please, merciful God, I beg you," we pray. "Don't be absent. Don't be angry." This is David's prayer. "Surely if my parents forsake me, you will be a faithful father." And not only is David concerned about losing God's favor, in spite of past victories, he faces the concern of falling to his foes. He'd been so victorious, and now he's wondering if it's going to keep on. As I read in verses 11 and 12, "Teach me your way and lead me on a level place because of my enemies. Don't give me up to the will of my adversaries. False witnesses have risen up against me." A commentator describes David here as wandering around like a hunted deer. A friend of mine in Ohio, my friends here know who I'm talking about. Well, they might know, but he told me he was watching an eagle trying to snag a rabbit in an open field. And there was no place for the poor bunny to hide. He's running around. Just all he had to count on was agility, dashing one way or the other. And finally, it went along till the hare finally found a place to dodge into a small patch of trees. This is David. He's running around trying to find some safe place. He's looking for a clear path of escape. And we know from from reading the history books in the Old Testament, David was going from cave to cave. There was one time he's in a cave in the back of the cave, and his enemy Saul came in the front of the cave. He just couldn't find a way out. But David's not looking for some secret path. It's not like waiting for a hole in the wall to open when he says, "Open, says me." He's looking for some place that he knows is sure. He's tired of sneaking around. Like that, we shouldn't look for some magical, unique route through our doubts and fears. The Bible is our well-worn map toward maturity and safety and strength. Psalm 143:10. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He doesn't say, show me your will. If you know the word of God, you know the will of God. He says, let your good spirit lead me on level ground. His prayer is, Holy Spirit, I need clarity in my application of your word. And that's what we pray when we open the Bible, right? Psalm 91:15, God says, when he calls me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. If God is directing, it's reasonable to believe that verse 12 will be fulfilled. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. David fears falling into the hands of his foes. These are enemies who are watching for David to collapse and contributing to that process. By the way, these enemies are contracted witnesses who have risen up against me. They're paid for what they're doing. They have a website called lyingforloot.org. Those are like those witnesses who were paid to testify against Jesus. Remember that? And so David's facing the same thing. And the priority is David's destruction. The air they breathe is filled with cruelty. Back in verse 2, David calls them the evilers who are their flesh eaters. Gratefully, David's not left in darkness. The psalm ends with a declaration of courageous faith. All that David cried for, all that he sought, the path he needed to follow, the deliverance he prayed for, all this he experienced. Verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the hand of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. David's been captive to fears, despondency, doubt and frailty, anxiety and panic. And they're all seized together. They're all gathered together in that one statement, that verse, where he says, I believe I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David says, right now, I have confidence that God will preserve me. This is an earthly, temporal spectacle. Right now, in this place, in my lifetime, while I'm still alive, in my context, I will see the goodness of the Lord. That's the confidence that David comes to after he goes through this period of time where he's wondering if God's going to be faithful. He's caught up in this life of humanity, and he will look around and see God at work. And what a great view it is, isn't it, to see God at work? To see God at work in people and circumstances around us? Without that vision, there would be despair indeed. We would wonder if God can do what he has promised. Can God help me in my fear, despondency, doubt, and weakness? Yes, he can. And the evidence is in how he changes us. Verse 14. Wait for the Lord, be strong. David's talking to himself. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Be brave, be patient. The strength of your life will strengthen your heart. This is David's admonition to himself. And he says it to himself, he tells himself twice, wait for the Lord. So how can we apply this psalm today in our own life paradoxes? Let's go back to verse 7. David has been symbolically lifted high onto a rock. He was above his enemies, but his joy turns to lament. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. He went from meditating on the blessings of God's unmatched strength and constant presence to the fear of losing God's favor and falling to his foes. Maybe he had heard that his parents had died. He mentions his parents in the psalm. Maybe the warfare or actions of the enemies had intensified. Maybe he was simply overcome by the terrors of life in this world. One thing is clear. He wanted us to learn from his experience in the wilderness. David wanted us to learn, those who would read this, to learn. You see, he could have edited this section out of the psalm. He could have taken those, he's writing the psalm, he could have taken those verses out. It would have been started well and ended well. But it's all here for our instruction and application. The Holy Spirit wants us to know, the one who inspired the scriptures, wants us to know that we are not alone in our afflictions and fears. The greatest human king of all times went through the same deep, dark waters. Maybe you're in a place right now where David was or has, or you have been. Maybe you know someone who's in the throes of doubt or sorrow or affliction. And I believe that there are far more in this condition than ever before. And we have questions about why or what now and where are we going. As you read the psalm again, and I hope you will discover your own applications, but I want to suggest three responses. First of all, cry for God's mercy in your despair, the verse I just read. Secondly, learn from God's plan in your doubt. And third, wait for God's timing in your deliverance. Cry for God's mercy in your despair. This isn't a silent cry. David is saying he's going to make a loud noise to proclaim, to call for. It says, a person in deep lament does not cover her or his sorrow. Jesus, remember, cried out to his Father in the garden. And from the cross, Lord, God, why have you forsaken me? Likewise, David is filled with emotion. He's passionate about his condition. He's pleading with God as the only possible solution to his misery. Do you know this, that it's okay to speak out and let God hear your voice, even if you don't agree with him? Hopefully you won't disagree with him long. David says in Psalm 34, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You've given relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. David has reached the end of himself. He's poor and he must eventually and completely trust God. And his call is for mercy, you know. You see that. God's grace is amazing, but it's mercy that we need when we're confronted with fear and anguish. God, please, please don't let happen to me what I fear might happen. Lord, take away all the things that could be. Don't let me stumble over my own ignorance. Be merciful. Show pity and kindness. Verse 11 shows us a second response to affliction and fear. Learn from God's plan in your doubt. Learn from God's plan in your doubt. Learn God's plan. The emphasis here is on direction. Lord, show me the map. I need your GPS connection. Have you had your map app tell you that it was recalculating? Anybody on the way here today have that happen? God never recalculates. We'll keep learning where and which way to turn. His direction is constant. Think about these verses from Romans 8. And if we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Suffering is part of God's plan. We cannot take a detour to avoid it. We should not try to go against God's will. And scriptures say, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not, this is also in Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed with us. Think about that. The deepest sufferings we could go through don't compare to the glory we get in heaven. Peter writes, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials are meant to prove the quality of our faith. Don't doubt that God is using trials to make you stronger and more faithful. That's his plan. David asked God to lead him in a plain path, a well-worn road. Remember that others have gone before us in these times of anguish. Steve Lawson, Pastor Steve Lawson says, God has only one son without sin, but no sons without sorrow. God has only one son without sin, but no sons without sorrow. Don't ever think that you're alone in your struggle. Jesus himself knows what it's like to suffer, doesn't it? Peter says, we're called for this because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. In fact, Jesus is praying for us, Hebrews 4 tells us. And no one prays with more sympathy and wisdom than our mediator Jesus. The third response may be the most difficult of all. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Wait for God's timing and deliverance. Wait? What? Did I just read that the right way? Do I have to? I need a solution now. I can't go another hour, God. There are a lot of other better things I could be doing than this terrible time I'm going through. And David had to tell himself twice to wait. You might say, well, twice is a pretty good start for us. There's actually some help in this word wait. It also means to collect or bind together. I'm thinking, how does that fit with the idea of waiting? Here's how I think it fits. What makes the waiting easier for us is accumulating the evidence that God has always been faithful, counting your blessings, collecting your promises. While you're waiting, thinking about God and what he's done in the past. Let me just read a couple verses from Psalm 77 to get us started in that. I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I will seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints. You hold my eyelids open. I'm so troubled I cannot speak. I consider the days of old, the years long ago. Then, the psalmist says, then I said, let me remember my song in the night. Let me meditate in my heart. Then my spirit made a diligent search. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? And I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. That's what you do while you're waiting for God to bring you through this. Go back and count the times he's been there, the blessings he's given you. When we want to change the direction, to make our own plans, to act apart from God, waiting helps us focus on the specific ways God has worked in the past. The events and circumstances when his will was accomplished. We remember the people he brought into our lives at just the right time. Stop and think about that, maybe later when you go home. How about that verse that you read? That seemed to be exactly and only for you on any particular day. Waiting grows us in grace. Paul asked God three times for the affliction, whatever it was, to go away, and God answered what? My grace is sufficient. Waiting gives us pause to remember that our life is just a vapor while eternity is forever. God is working in our waiting. Here's some good advice from another writer. The fact of the matter is that we will never figure God out. Probably discovered that, right? You will. He will never do all the things that we were expecting. He will never stay on our agenda page. He will never be comfortably predictable. And yet it's in the moments of hardship when what God is doing doesn't make any sense, that it is all the more important to preach to ourselves the gospel of his unshakable, unrelenting, ever-present care. This is what David was doing. God is actively sharing for us, caring for us, even in those moments when we don't understand his care and can't figure out what he's doing. I want to go back to George Matheson as I close this up. He wrote a hymn, maybe some of you read it in an old hymn long ago. It sometimes appears in the hymn book under the heading Paradox. This is George Matheson, who we started with, The Paradox of Scotland. Here's a couple of words from this hymn. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall conqueror be. I sink in life's alarms when by myself I stand. Imprison me within thine arms, and strong shall be my hand. Feel this paradox? We are strong in the trials of life when we're captured by the grace of God. My heart is weak and poor until it master find. God can make a weak and poor heart to reign deathless. I hope Christ's matchless love has captured our hearts. Don't be discouraged in times of between doubt and victory. They're not contradictory to God. Let God hear your voice. Follow his plan. Wait for a solution. Serve those around you. Last week and this week, the condition, the fear and the doubt we're talking about arise most often from a time when we're too self-focused. We can say with Matheson, my power is faint and low till I have learned to serve. It lacks the needed fire to glow. It lacks the breeze to nerve. It cannot drive the world until itself be driven. Its flag can only be unfurled when thou shalt breathe from heaven. May biblical faith teach you to stare reality in the face and not to blink. Father, thank you for David, for the trials and hardships he went through. Thank you that he was transparent, like other biblical writers, to share with us the things that weren't going right, and we can learn from how he applied your word for a solution. Lord, I pray for any who might be here today or facing some seemingly insurmountable doubt and fear. You would strengthen them through your Spirit, that they would, along with all of us, recount your blessings and recall your ways of strength and help. Help us to go forward, Lord, ready to conquer and grow spiritually in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand? We're going to sing a great song of commitment, Take My Life.